I'd like to invite you once more this week to open your pew Bibles to Psalm 23 as we continue our series on this well-known and beloved psalm. And I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, in the bold name of Jesus, we do ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. And that, Holy Spirit, you would well up from within us. Triune God, work among us that we might feel and experience your presence here in our midst. Touch us with your love. Speak to our hearts. Open us to all that you would have for us here this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. As we've done over the last several weeks, I invite you to read with me Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And I'll be turning from Psalm 23 to Psalm 46. I'd like to read this psalm also this morning as one of our scripture readings. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love that psalm, and I love how in the midst of the mountains shaking and the earth and the foundations all quivering and everything feels like it's shattering around us, the psalmist reminds us the Lord is with us. And in the midst of it, because the Lord is with us, we can be still and know that Yahweh is our God. Be still and know. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? That we can just allow our hearts to be at rest, that we can be at peace, that we can be still in the midst of all things. That's what we want to talk about this morning as we look at this next section of Psalm 23. Now, Most of you would know that we have a 15-month-old in our home, and little Hayden is about as perfect as a baby as you could ever imagine. And yet, if there was one little area in her life where she could be that much more perfect, it would be in her capacity to go to bed and sleep and not wake up until we are ready for her to wake up the next morning. And yet, there is still an awful lot of work that has to be done most nights, in the middle of the night, and on many occasions throughout the night to help this child be still. For whatever reason that we will never know. And her capacity to kind of calm down and to be still is in direct proportion to, 9 times out of 10, Mandy's energy in getting up and getting her and holding her and calming her and quieting her and helping her come back to a place where she can lie and be at rest, where she can be still. Now, it's easy to make that analogy with a 15-month-old child, but what about our hearts? What about when our hearts are troubled? When our minds are disturbed and distressed? When we have these anxieties and these worries in life? Because we have them, and sometimes they are trivial, these things that keep us from sleeping at night. For example, last night I came to bed, and Mandy, who had gone upstairs to quiet and calm and bring our baby back into stillness, was upstairs, and I get in bed, and she says, "Well, who won the game?" And most of you would know what game I'm thinking of. I said, "Well, actually, with 8 minutes to go, the Buckeyes were down by 12, and somehow they pulled it off, and they won by 1 point." And then I said, "I have no idea how I'm supposed to go to sleep right now." Because my heart was beating 1,000 miles an hour watching that game. And I wish I could say to you, these games have no relevance to me and I can watch them and be at rest. And it's just joyful, restful occasion. I'm not yet there in my faith journey. And so, I'm all geared up after watching this game. And it's like, how am I supposed to now be still? I mean, this is a trivial thing. But then my next comment to her was that, your sister and brother-in-law, both of which are graduates of Penn State, are going to have a little bit harder time falling asleep tonight than I am. Dr. Walker, perhaps, as well. These things are trivial, but even trivial things can get in our hearts and our minds and can stir us and prevent us from experiencing the rest and the peace and the stillness that God offers. Sometimes these aren't just trivial, but significant things. Things that we would have no way of not being anxious about if not for the Lord and if not for sensing the Lord's presence in our lives. The things that we hunger and thirst for. The this's and that's that didn't get done in the day. The worries and anxieties that can keep us awake at night. But take comfort in this, dear friends, that in this way we too are like sheep. We are like sheep. Doesn't that make you feel good? But here's the key to the verses that we'll look at this morning. The shepherd of sheep does a tremendous amount of work so that the sheep can be quieted, so that the sheep can find rest, so that the sheep can be still. Now, I've mentioned several authors that I've been reading over the last few weeks, and I need to tell you this morning that a lot of today's content relies heavily on Kenneth Bailey, who is just a tremendous writer and theologian, and especially speaks to the culture in the Middle East that is so unfamiliar to most of us. And we're just going to take verse 2 of Psalm 23, and we're going to unpack it a little bit at a time. And we're going to start with this idea of, "He makes me lie down." I've always wrestled a little bit with that. God makes me lie down. There are times in my life when I felt like God has put God's hand upon me and said, "You will lie down right now because you have no choice." But that causes some tension in our idea of who God is and the character of God. And actually, Bailey says this is unnecessary tension. In fact, when you look at the roots of this word and when you look at the earliest scriptures and how they translated this word in the original language, it's a much better idea of thinking that God helps us settle down. So instead of maybe reading, God makes me lie down, consider this. God settles me down, which is a much closer translation to the original language. God settles me down. Now, here's something that's very interesting about sheep. I'm going to know more about sheep over the next 2 months than I've ever known in my life. Sheep will not lie down and rest unless at least four things are true of these sheep. First, they must have been well fed. Second, their thirst must have been quenched. Third, they have to know that there isn't any tension among the flock. And so sometimes sheep won't be able to settle and lie down because the, for lack of better words, family dynamics prevent it. This lamb doesn't know what's going on with this lamb, or this one needs to be the boss today, or whatever's going on in the dynamics of the flock can cause the sheep from being unable to lay down and rest. I liken this to the scripture that says, do not allow yourselves to go to sleep angry. All right, when there's things going on amongst us and amongst our loved ones and amongst our family, it's really hard for us to settle in and to rest. And this dynamic occurs within a flock of sheep as well. But then the fourth thing that needs to be true is that they need to know that they're not being threatened. Not being threatened by any other wild animals or not being disturbed by any of these pesky little insects that can come along and disturb the sheep. And unless all four of those things are true, sheep will not lie down and they will not find their rest. And so when David, as a shepherd and a psalmist, says of the Lord, he settles me down. What David is saying is that the Lord, Yahweh, takes care of all of these things in the same way that the shepherd takes care of all of these things for the sheep, so that I can settle down and find rest in the Lord. And so these next few phrases begin to unpack this. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. Now, this seems easy for us to think about. But in the Holy Lands, we're talking about maybe 3 months of true, lush, green pastures. And the shepherds have to work really hard to navigate these green pastures and to get their sheep into these pastures. And this is especially true throughout history, because there's all sorts of variables that come into play when you talk about getting your sheep to green pastures. There's competition, and heavy competition for these green pastures. And so your family line and your status in the community and for who you are a shepherd, for whom you are a shepherd, all of these things, all of these variables come into play when we talk about a shepherd leading the sheep to find green pastures. Now, I learned about something this week that I had no idea had occurred in American history. Have any of you heard of the Sheep Wars? No. Did you have any idea that there were such thing as sheep wars? Well, apparently, in the late 1800s and early 1900s, this huge competition broke out in the western part of our country between cattle wranglers and shepherds. And there were twice as many sheep seeking pastures for herd or for feed than there were cattle. And over that time, this competition became so heated that in that 40 to 50 year span, there were documented over 50 men killed over competing for green pastures. And not only that, it's estimated that over 50,000 and as many as 100,000 sheep were slaughtered. Because these cattlemen, these wranglers, would go in and would kill flocks of sheep so that they wouldn't get to the green pastures, and so that green pasture would be available for their cattle. I had no idea this has happened in our history. I had to go back and look in two or three different places just to confirm this before I stood before you and talked to you about this era of America known as the Sheep Wars. Who knew? These things happened in biblical times as well. Listen to this passage. These, registered by name, came in the days of King Hezekiah of Judah. And it goes on to talk about how they attacked this land and drove out the people. Why? Because there was pasture there for their flocks. Went in and wiped out a people. Why? Because there were green pastures for their flocks. All right, so this competition for green pastures was real. And so when we read, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," and we just kind of take this for granted, oh, there's all kinds of green pastures for the sheep to go graze in. Not true. The shepherd had to go to great effort to get the sheep to these green pastures where they could be well fed. Their days and their journeys were planned around finding green pastures for the sheep. And not just green pastures, but also the still waters. Because sheep, sheep will not drink from swift moving water. Another thing I didn't know about sheep. In fact, I read an article that talked about even here in the States where our sheep are more domesticated, like if you go out and you have a hose and you're filling up like a bucket with water, like they won't drink out of the bucket while you're filling it up with the hose. Now, I'm sure there are exceptions, but by and large, the moving water, if it's too quick, startle the sheep. And so when they're led to a stream, if that stream is swift moving water, they won't drink of that part. They may go try to find like a little cove or a hole where the water is kind of settled in and they'll drink from there. Or they may come and drink behind a few stones where the stones have broken up the still moving water and it's more calm for them. But it's also true that shepherds at times would have to kind of dig out a nook from the river. And so if they lead their sheep to this river and the water's moving too quickly, too swiftly for their sheep to get a drink, they start digging. And they'll dig a little trench to the side of the river so that the water would then flow and fill this little trench and provide still waters for their sheep to drink. Or if they lead their sheep to a well, they'll have to build a trough out of stones or dig or create a trough so that as they bring the water up from the well, they can pour it into this empty space and the water will settle and be still so that the sheep can drink. For the shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures, leads the sheep to still waters. And what sounds so easy to us takes great effort on the part of the shepherd. Now notice I said the shepherd leads the sheep. So the image that you should have in your mind of this is the shepherd out in front of the flock. And so as the shepherd walks, the flock follow. Which is very different than the shepherd being behind the flock with cane or whip or prod, forcing the sheep to go where the shepherd knows they need to go. And how does the shepherd lead the sheep? I think most of us would know this. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so it's very common in these parts of the world is that the shepherd will have a very distinct tune that the shepherd will sing, that the sheep become familiar with hearing. Or perhaps they'll have a flute and they'll play a particular tune on the flute that the sheep become accustomed to hearing. And so as this song is sung and as this flute is played and the sheep hear this familiar voice in tune, they fall in line and they follow the Good Shepherd. I actually watched a video this week where four different people come up to the fence and they try to sing this song that a particular shepherd sings, and the sheep, it's like they're not even here. And they may like look up and what's this noise? But when the shepherd of that flock came to the fence and sang that particular song, the sheep flocked and came to the shepherd. And doesn't this help us to understand Jesus saying, the sheep know my voice? Leading the sheep through song into the green pastures, to the still water. And then David says, and God restores my soul. Now, we've been kind of wired to understand this restoring of soul in kind of an abstract way. And we've looked at the beautiful prints and the paintings that fill our houses and our churches and all these places of the Psalm 23. And we think of this restoring of soul as kind of this, it brings me into this place of peace. And while that might be true, when we think of it in that way, we lose some of the heart of the message of Psalm 23. Perhaps a better translation of that verse would be, and the Lord causes me to repent. The Lord causes me to repent. The Hebrew word shuv that's used in that passage is a word that literally means to repent or to return home. Now, here's some other interesting things about sheep. Once a sheep knows that it's lost, that it's been wandered away from the flock, that it's outside the shepherd's voice, it will respond in a very particular way. And so it's not uncommon for a lost sheep to hide behind a bush or to hide under a rock, and they'll begin to shake and quiver. And they'll begin to cry out and to bleat. And if not found quickly by the shepherd, we know what's going to happen to that sheep. Imagine a scared, quivering sheep trying to hide behind a rock or a bush, bleeding out, crying out, so that all of the wandering wild animals know exactly where to find their prey. And so when a sheep wanders away, the shepherd has a very limited amount of time to go and find that sheep, to get it back to the flock before the wild animals and the predators will find it. But this is what's also true of that sheep. That will be so traumatizing for that sheep that it'll be unable to walk. That when a sheep realizes it's been wandered off from the flock, and it responds in this way, and it quivers, and it bleats, and it tries to hide, that event will be so traumatizing that it's unable to walk. And so what's the shepherd have to do? Throw the sheep up on his shoulders and walk it, carry it back to the flock. And now we know why we've seen those images, how the scripture speaks to that. This is an incredible image for me to consider. The promise that we are being told here in Psalm 23 is that when we have wandered off, God restores us. The shepherd comes and finds us. And even when we're so traumatized by life's events and by our own sin at times and by the way that we've been wandered off and led astray, the shepherd comes, hears our cries, picks us up, puts us on his shoulders, carries us back to the flock, returns us home, causes us to repent. Now, I wonder how many of us have that kind of image of repentance in our mind. When we think of our need to repent, we all right, I got to turn around, I got to get my life straight, I got to go back, I got... Well, some of those things may be true, but hear this about repentance, that when we've strayed off, what David's telling us about repentance is that the good shepherd's coming and looking and searching. And when the good shepherd finds us, quivered, or hidden, quivering, bleeding, crying out, the good shepherd will put us upon his shoulders and carry us home. What an amazing image. And it makes this connection to the next statement then. Because if this restoration is about finding us and carrying us home and bringing us back to the path, then it makes sense that the good shepherd would lead us down right paths. We've wandered and strayed, finds us, brings us back, returns us to the flock, and says, follow me, I will make your path straight. I will lead you to righteousness. Now, if you were to take like a Google Earth photo of these mountains and these pastures, you would see all kinds of paths that would cut through these areas that the psalmist would have been referring to, David would have been referring to. But the shepherd had to know the right path, because this path may lead to a cliff. This path may lead to danger. This path may lead to predators. And yet there's a right path that leads to green pastures and still waters and a place of restoration. There's a right path that leads us home. And so the shepherd has to know, has to put in the time to learn the terrain and to know the paths and to know the right way to lead the sheep. The shepherd chooses the path wisely and carefully. And yet we wander off. David wandered off. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned to our own way. And yet the shepherd comes. The shepherd comes and lays down his life for the sheep. Finds us, rescues us, restores us, renews us. And why? Yes, because of love. We know that this is all motivated by God's love for the world. And it's for God's name's sake. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. You see, a shepherd can't risk his reputation. Imagine if that's how you made your livelihood. And these were the kind of reports that you went back to the owner of the flock. Well, I only lost two today. It was a pretty good one. Well, you know, we had a little bit of a rough one out there. There were three that wandered off. They'll be all right. You're not going to be a shepherd very long if those are the reports you're giving your master. And so, for the namesake of the shepherd, to protect their reputation, they had to care for the sheep. They had to lead them to green pastures and still waters. They had to restore them. When they were lost, they had to find them and return them. This is why David faced the lion. This is why David faced the bear. This is why David put his own life as a shepherd in jeopardy. For his name's sake. This is why the Lord will go to the extremes that the Lord goes to for you and for me. For his name's sake. So that Yahweh, our God, the triune creator of all things, who's greater than we could ever imagine and yet also so intimate and present with us, cares for the sheep and keeps us in the flock, because it gives glory to the Lord that he can keep us who are like sheep in the flock. Hear these passages from Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will restore. I will cause you to repent. I will return you home. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove you from your body the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and make you follow my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances. And then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleannesses. That's a hard word to say. Everything that's dirty about you, I'm going to save you from it. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. You hear the echoes of Psalm 23 throughout this passage. I will make the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field abundant, so that you may never again suffer in the disgrace of famine among the nations. And then you shall remember your evil ways and your dealings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominable deeds. It is not for your sake that I will act, says the Lord God, but that let that be known to you. Be ashamed and dismayed for your ways, O house of Israel. In other words, it's not because of us. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of our own goodness. But it's in spite of all of those. Out of love for the sheep that the shepherd seeks and saves and restores and provides and leads and does all of these things that the Lord's promising us through David in Psalm 23. I will settle you, says the Lord. I will provide green pastures and still waters. You will get what you need, and you'll get it the way you need it. I will lead you, and when you stray, I will find you, and I will carry you back, and I will put you on the right paths for my name's sake. And because all of these things are true, be still and know that I am God. You see, we can be still because behind and in the midst of all of the chaos, God is active. When we look at these pictures of the sheep grazing and laying in the pastures, oftentimes in these pictures, the shepherd's just kind of chilling, maybe sitting on the rock, holding this cane. Everything looks so peaceful. But what Psalm 23 really speaks of is a shepherd who is constantly at work, struggling and striving to take care of all of these concerns of the sheep so that they can be settled and find rest. And the Lord says, this is what I do for you. You can be still because I am at work. Like a shepherd taking care of all of these things. So even in the midst of whatever is your trial and your struggle this morning, the Lord says, I am here. I am with you. I am at work. And I invite you to help, to allow me to settle you down so that we can be still and know that I am is our God. Please join me for a time of prayer. I just want to invite you into a few moments of prayer and reflection, and I want to do so by just leading you into a short contemplation on Psalm 46. I invite you to enter into this time by first just confessing to the Lord all the things that may be in your heart and in your mind that are causing the restlessness, that are making it difficult to allow the Lord to settle you down. So I invite you to spend a few moments to just name those to the Lord and trust them into God's care. I invite you to hear these words. Perhaps as you hear them, it'll help you to just take some deep breaths and just invite them into your heart. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Holy Spirit, fall upon us. Touch us with your presence. Bless us with a peace that can only come from you. Thank you for your care, for your provision, for your protection, for your promises. Continue to hold us, Lord. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.